Well, it's good to see you tonight. I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And tonight we continue our study of the book of Colossians by coming again to verses 15 through 20. Colossians chapter 1, God's Word says this, beginning at verse 15. He, speaking of our Lord, speaking of Christ, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father in heaven, it's a joy tonight to gather with my brothers and sisters around Your Word, to realize, Lord, that we're a part of Your family and a part of Your saving work that has gone on from the beginning of time since the fall of man. To know, Lord, that we belong to Your church, not only that gathers here at Founders Baptist, but, Lord, we belong to Your church that is universal, even having brothers and sisters in heaven. Lord, we ask that tonight You would strengthen us to be able to declare the glories of Your Son. What a joy and a privilege it is, Father, to be able to look at these things that we'll see tonight and to understand them by Your grace, and then to be able to lift up our voice and to declare these things that are wondrous. Help me, Lord, to do that in a way that pleases You, in a way that's clear and accurate. And Lord, grant us hearts that are hungry, minds that are ready. Help us, Lord, to shake off whatever weariness is ours from this day, that we might present ourselves as Your children, ready to hear from our God. Lord, I pray that You would edify Your church. I also realize there are people here with us tonight who don't know You. And Lord, we continue to ask for their salvation. We lift this to You tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I think to fully appreciate what we're going to continue looking at tonight, we need to remind ourselves of the context. We need to remind ourselves of the context for what's written here. I think we need to remember that the one we're reading about, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not 30 years before, was on a cross. I mean, what we're about to read here is being written about someone that people saw with their eyes, heard with their ears. Some people were still living who had touched Him. I mean, you're talking about a man. We know Him to be the God-man, but from the standpoint of many, in fact, from the standpoint of the Apostle Paul before he was converted, he saw Jesus as just a man. And so they had seen this one, they had heard this one, and it's this very person, born in Bethlehem, from Galilee, he'd been in Jerusalem, known as a Nazarene. This one is the one about whom Paul is writing these amazing things that we're about to read. We need to keep that in mind. It's an amazing thing that such things would be written about someone whom they had seen and heard and handled. The second thing to keep in mind is he is dealing here with error. That is, he's confronting erroneous doctrine being taught in this region. Now, he's going to get into the details of it later on in this letter. So what he's doing here is a preparation. It's a preparation. He wants to, as I said last week, it's like he's firing off a truth, just stating a truth before we get to the specific things he wants to take issue with. But it's important that they get a hold of this truth, that it's God's will that his Son have first place in all things. You'll notice it says in verse 18, and he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Why do you say that, Paul? Well, because there were people coming along and saying they had something superior to what these people had in Christ. What you've been taught is all well and good, but we have some hidden things. We have some mysteries to share with you. Already at work, the beginnings of what would end up being full-blown Gnosticism. Right now, a weird mixture of Jewish legalism, Gnostic mysticism, and they're offering something they say that is superior to what they have in Christ. Paul says, no, you don't need anything else. Hold firm to the gospel that's been delivered to you, for it's the truth. And everything else you're being offered is a lie. And so what you have is the truth, and it's superior to anything being offered. And the one whom you have, Christ Jesus, he is superior to all. He has preeminence in all things. You don't need what the false teachers are offering you. So, to demonstrate the preeminence of Christ, he talks about Christ's relationship in four areas. First of all, his relationship to the Father. We saw this in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the image of the unseen God. God can be known in Christ, and it's because Christ is divine. That's why God is perfectly seen in his Son, because Christ is divine. You find all of the attributes of the unseen God in Christ. God is a spirit being. Christ is the eternal Word of God, the explanation of God, who made God known visibly in the incarnation and makes him known by faith to all those who trust in him, so that it's through Christ alone that God can be known. And in that way, Christ is preeminent. He is the only one in whom God, the living God, the unseen God, can be understood. It's only in Christ. If you go outside of Christ, you know nothing that is ultimately true about the living God. Only in Christ can God be known. In that way, he is preeminent. So his relationship to the Father demonstrates his preeminence. But also, and we see this beginning tonight, there's his relationship to creation. You see that in verses 16 and 17. Then there's his relationship to the church. You see that in verse 18. And then there's his relationship to God's ultimate plan of reconciliation. And not just the reconciliation of sinful men to himself, but the reconciliation of all things. You see that in verses 19 and 20. So you see the preeminence of Christ in his relationship to the Father, the preeminence of Christ in his relationship to creation, the preeminence of Christ in his relationship to the church, and the preeminence of Christ in his relationship to God's plan of reconciliation. And tonight we come to the second one. We see his preeminence in his relationship to creation. And we begin with his position with respect to creation, a title that is given to him alone. Verse 16, verse 15 rather, he is the image of the invisible God. Now here's his relationship to creation. The firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. The Greek word translated firstborn there is prototokos. Prototokos. That word is found eight times in the New Testament. In every single case except one, Hebrews 11:28, where it refers back to the death of the firstborn at the time of the Passover, excepting that verse, every other time you find this word in the New Testament, it refers to Christ. Every time. So it's a title that is held in the New Testament for Jesus, the firstborn. Now, the word can mean the firstborn in terms of birth order, the first child born into a family. In fact, it was used that way of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. It says, she gave birth to her firstborn son. and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So it can be used of the firstborn child in a family. But the word can also be used figuratively. It can be used to speak of privilege, rank, because, as you know, the firstborn had certain rights and privileges. So sometimes the word was used not to refer to a literal birth order, but rather to the privileges and to the rights that would belong to a firstborn. In other words, he has the rights and privileges of a firstborn. In fact, at the time of Christ, this title from the Old Testament, used in the Old Testament, had come to be thought of as a title for the Messiah. The Messiah would be the Lord's firstborn. That's based on Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 20. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm shall also strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. I will make him the firstborn. And so at this time, in the New Testament times, the Jews had interpreted that to be speaking of the Messiah. Even though, if you were to take this to refer to David strictly, firstborn there has to mean favored by God. Firstborn in the sense that he has God's favor upon him. Firstborn in the sense that God has exalted King David above other kings. Not that David is the firstborn of God, but that he has the rights and the privileges and the rank associated with the firstborn. The term is used elsewhere in the Old Testament to speak of God's favor. Exodus 4:22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Now, it's not like God had several nations with whom he had made a covenant like he had Israel. No, there was just one. Firstborn speaks of the fact that God's favor is upon Israel. Israel is God's elect, God's chosen one. God said to Pharaoh, let my firstborn go. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 7, for thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman, and she who's in labor together, a great company. They shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. God's talking about a future age of blessing. Listen, for I'm a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Again, my elect, a people upon whom the favor of God rests. So, with that in mind, what the word can mean and how the word has been used, what does it mean here in verse 15 when it says that Jesus is the prototokos, or the firstborn of all creation? What does that mean? And let me begin with a negative. I want to be clear about what this is not saying. This is not saying that Jesus is a created being. This is not saying that Jesus was the first thing or person created, the firstborn of all creation in the sense that he was the first creature made. That is not what it means. Now, you might recognize that is the position of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They say that Jesus is a lesser God, that Jesus was the first created being, and then after he was created, God used him to create everything else. Well, that's not what this means. In fact, what's amazing about that position, when you consider the facts, are these two facts. First of all, if God wanted to tell us that Jesus was the first created being, he could have said that. I mean, he says that elsewhere, you know. He uses a word in his word that speaks of, in fact, two words that speak of first created. Keep your Bible marker here for a moment and go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to show you this. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Why? For Adam was formed first, then Eve. The words translated formed first here, it's not the word prototokos. It's not firstborn. Formed first or first created. Protos, eplos, thei is what it is, not prototokos. And the Greeks had a word for first created, prototistos. That's not what he uses over there in the book of Colossians. Prototokos, not first created, that's not what the word means. Look back with me, please, in the book of Colossians. So if he had wanted to say first created, he could have said that. That's not what he says. But also the context, here's the second fact that the Jehovah's Witnesses would do well to pay attention to. The context argues against that conclusion. Because God not only gives his son a title here, he tells us why he gave his son this title. Why is he called the firstborn of all creation? Look at the first word in verse 16. What's the first word there? For, right? Verse 15, the firstborn of all creation for, because by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether the thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So what does the title mean? It doesn't mean first created. What does it mean? It means that he has first place. It means that he has the rights and the rank of the firstborn when it comes to everything that has been created. And the reason why he has this title, the reason why he has this privilege, the reason why he has these rights is not because he was the first thing made, but because he is the one who made it all. All things were made through him. All things were made for him. You see that? See that in verse 16? All things were created through him and what? For him. Not because he's a creature, because he is creator. That's why he possesses the rights and the privileges of the firstborn with respect to everything that's been made. It was the eternal plan of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was the eternal plan of God to bring all creation into being through the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, and to do it all ultimately for the Son of God. That's why this title is used. That's why he's the firstborn of all creation, because it was all made through him. It was all made for him. So we see his position with respect to creation. He has preeminence. He's over all creation. He rules over it all. It all finds its explanation in him. It all finds its purpose in him. It all belongs to him. But not only do you see his position, with respect to creation. You also see his power. Who is this man, Jesus? He's the creator of the world. Notice his power in the past. For by him all things were created, you see, in the very beginning, when everything that has been made was made. It was all made by him. In heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. All created things have their explanation in him. It is by the power found in God's Son that all things came into being. Think about that. There's not one created thing, not one, that doesn't owe its existence to the Son of God. All the things in heaven brought into being through him. All the things on earth brought into being through him. All the things we see, I mean, again, I want us to put this in its context. Paul is saying, do you remember that one who hung upon a cross some 30 years ago? Do you realize that the one who was crucified there is the one who made everything that you see and everything that you can't see that exists? Angels, for example. In fact, things whether great or small. Spiritual thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. By the way, the Gnostics had this detailed system of angels and angel worship and all that. Paul's saying, do you realize Jesus made all them? Don't worship angels. He made the angels. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. He is their maker. He's their creator. That's what he's saying. All things. That includes every created thing. Jesus isn't created, he's the creator. And all created things not only have their explanation in him, as we've already said, they have their purpose in him. Paul writes, not only were they created through him, they were created for him. Again, this is why the term prototokos would be used. The firstborn had an inheritance. And God's making plain that all that's been created ultimately belongs to the Son of God. It's been made for him. This is by God's plan and purpose, that it's all been made for the Son. Or to say it another way, everything that's been made was made to ultimately reveal something about God's Son. And so in that way, it finds its ultimate purpose in connection with him. This is not the only place where we find this in the New Testament. Keep your marker here for a moment. Go to the book of Ephesians. Notice a wonderful passage that says the same thing. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Do you notice something about the new creation? We're going to talk about this more in a moment. Do you notice something about the new creation, salvation? Do you notice that none of it was ever considered apart from Christ? When you were chosen before time, you were chosen in him. When you were predestined to adoption in him through Christ. In fact, this is to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Everything's in connection with Christ. Verse 7, in him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, the unfolding of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, get this, to unite all things in Him. Things in heaven, things on earth. God has revealed something to us about His ultimate plan for the universe. When it's all said and done, when this creation has finished its God-ordained purpose, it is all going to add up to Christ. You see there where it says in verse 10, a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him. The New American Standard has the summing up of all things in Christ. And the reason why it translates that, the summing up, is because the word used there would be used of the head of a column. If you were adding a column of numbers and you totaled it, you would write the total at the head of the column. That's what's being said here. When the purpose God has for this universe is all added up, Christ is at the head. All things were not only made through Him, all things ultimately were made for Him. All created things have their explanation in Him. All created things have their purpose in Him. Look back at our text again, please. But we're told something else about why He would be called the firstborn. Because all things have come after Him. Verse 17. And He is before all things. That is, all the things that were made, Christ Jesus already existed before them. He already existed not because He was the first created being, but because He's an eternal being. He is God. Jesus did not simply claim prior existence when He was here on the earth. He claimed an everlasting existence. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was," right? Before Abraham existed, what did He say? He didn't say, "I was," did He? He said, "I am." The self-existent one. The one who's always existed. The one who has an everlasting existence. Why? Because He's God. John chapter 17, verse 5. "And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." Christ had glory with the Father before there was time, before there was creation, before the world existed. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, listen to this. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Did you hear that? I'm the Alpha. First letter in the Greek alphabet. I'm the Omega, last letter. Beginning, the end. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says, who says this? The Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now listen to Revelation 22, verse 12. Christ speaking, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing My recompense with Me to repay everyone for what he's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Who is Jesus? He's God. He's the everlasting second person of the triune God. And so you see, not only His priority, His position with respect to creation. He has the rights of the firstborn. But you see why? You see His power with respect to creation. In the past, He's the Creator. All things came into being by Him. All things exist for Him. At the end of time, it will all add up with Him at the head of the column. That's by God's plan. But now you see something written here. It's equally astounding. Not only do you see his power with respect to creation when you consider it in the past, but look at what Paul writes about this man right here. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's right now, you see. His power is on display in creation right now. How? Christ is the one who is sustaining everything. I mean, right this moment. Creation came into being by him. Creation continues to exist right now by his power. You have woefully underestimated who Jesus Christ is if you simply think about him as a man who lived 2,000 years ago. Do you know who he is? He is your creator. And right now you live and you breathe and you have your being because of him. He is sustaining your existence right now as we sit in this place. The word for hold together here is a word used several different ways in the New Testament. It can mean to commend, to stand, to be established, to demonstrate something. But the common thread that runs through all of its usages is it is something that is proven, it endures, it is firm. The universe is holding together right now in a direct connection with its creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, look over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And look at verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. That's why he's called the Prototokos. Through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And get this, and he upholds the universe by the power, by the word rather, of his power. He upholds the universe right now by his word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Who is superior to Jesus? No one. No one. Certainly not us. Not the angels. Not anything that was ever made, for he's the creator of all things that have been created. And he's the sustainer of all things that have been created. Do you realize that everyone who blasphemes the Lord Jesus, everyone who rejects him, everyone who despises him, everyone who refuses him, everyone who speaks harsh words against him, do you realize you are speaking and acting against the very one who sustains your existence this moment? And do you realize that everyone who blasphemes him will one day stand before him as judge? I can hear it. Did you not believe in me? Were you not told about me? Were you not told that I'm your creator? Your sustainer? Were you not told that your creator came to his own creation and gave his life on a cross for sinners? That if you would repent and trust in me, you would have life. I was told, Lord. I just was so foolish not to believe it. I was told. But now I'm damned because I was a fool. I was told, but my foolish heart preferred the creation, the creature, to the Creator. What a fool I am. I pray there are no fools in this room. I pray that everyone in this room would be wise unto salvation. Would turn from your sins if you haven't already. And put your faith in the one who made you and sustained you and gave his life to save people like you. I want to ask you as we finish tonight, do you see that it was the eternal plan of the Trinity to bring all things into existence through the Son of God and for the Son of God? Do you think of Jesus as the Creator of the universe? Think about your thoughts about the Son of God. How often do you think of your Savior as the Creator? Do you think of Jesus as the Sustainer? This very moment of the universe and of your own life. When you think about your Savior and your Lord, how often do you think about Him as the one who's sustaining you right now? And sustaining all that you see around you. Have you ever come to know your Maker? Do you know Him personally? Beloved, listen. Oh, that I could say it and be heard. The difference between knowing about Christ and knowing Him is the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between eternal life and religion. And I'm here to tell you tonight that if all you've ever had is knowledge about Christ, and you've never had a personal relationship with Christ, then all you've had is religion. You've never known eternal life. Do you worship Him? Not only as Savior, but as Lord over all that He's made. And do you realize that just like the physical creation was brought into being through Him, for Him, and is sustained by Him, do you realize the new creation is brought into being in connection with Him? And He's the head of the church. One day it will all be to His glory. And He sustains the life that He gave us when He saved us. I'm so grateful that Christ didn't just give me life and step away from me to leave me on my own. Rather, I'm in His hand. And I'm in the Father's hand. And no one is able to snatch me out. He's given me life, and now He guards me through faith until the day that His work, salvation is His work, until the day that His work is put on display to the glory of God's marvelous grace. And all His children would say, Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray for all of your children in this place, that we would go home tonight with a fresh knowledge and a fresh reminder of the glory of our Savior. It is your will, Lord, to exalt your Son in this way, that we might love you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with an understanding of how you purposed to bring creation into existence and to sustain it. And Lord, your plan of redemption. May we glorify you with right thoughts about you. With appreciation in our hearts for who your Son is and what He's done for us. Lord, it amazes us to think that the one who made all things and sustains all things would come into this world to bring redemption and forgiveness and salvation. We thank you for this. And Lord, we continue to pray for those who are estranged from you and don't know you. May you show them their lostness in a way that brings godly sorrow. Lord, may you make them sorry for how they've sinned against you and against your Son. Break their hearts in order to heal them, Lord. Break them in order to save them. We ask you this in Jesus' name.